All right, I guess they are awake. Great worship. We're going to start this morning. I don't know how this is going to go, but we're going to give it a try. We're going to start with a little quiz, all right? And the winner of the quiz, although I forgot to announce this, since we've switched to Sunday mornings, we don't have the bar open on Sunday mornings. Sorry about that. We don't have a barista to man it. So we'll have free coffee every Sunday morning, but other than that, we won't have anything. Except this morning, with this little quiz, whoever wins this quiz gets a free drink, whatever you want, okay? Now, you guys back there, you don't get to play, sorry, because we have two screens that I'm going to show you. The first one is going to be the quiz question. The second one is the answer, so they can see the answer. You're disqualified, all right? No yelling out the answer. All right, so here we go. Are you ready? This is whoever gets it first, all right? Here's the question. Go ahead and put it up on the screen. What is 10,025,117.28 divided by 192.2? I didn't say anything about how to answer it, did I? We have a winner. Free drink. Sorry. But do you see, did everybody see what we're laughing about, what he did as soon as I put that question up? He grabbed his mom's phone. Right? We have access to incredible amounts of information at our fingertips in these electronic devices today. Right? I mean, even, I think, just 10 years ago, I can think back. We didn't have this kind of information available. We didn't think about, you know, a question like that, grabbing a phone and putting the numbers in. Or even, you know, easier, I was doing it yesterday with Siri. You know, I just stated the question and immediately got the answer back. And it's incredible how much information, if you think about it, we have at our fingertips these days. Think about what are the sources of information that go through your hands every day. Just think about it. I mean, our phones, obviously, the social media feeds that we have, the news feeds, Facebook, you know, websites that we go to, all kinds of media that we have access to. Just incredible amounts of information. And someone has coined this term. I like this. We live in the age of infobesity. Infobesity. We have so much information. We're overwhelmed by it. And we don't know what to do with it. Now, my point to all this is that I think it brings us to the topic that James is going to address today. Because we need a way to sort through this information. Not all of the information is good, right? Not all of it is helpful. So we have to be able to sort through and make sense of all of this information that we have at our fingertips these days. What does it take to do that, to make sense of this information? The word that James uses that we're going to look at is wisdom. It takes wisdom to be able to sort through this information. I mean, all of us want wisdom, right? We want to be known as wise people. There was a dean of a small college who was having a staff meeting with his staff. And sitting there in the conference room, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this genie popped up. And the genie just kind of hovered in front of the dean and said, as a result of your faithful years of service, you get one wish. You get to choose between being the wisest person who's ever lived, the wealthiest person who's ever lived, or the most powerful person who's ever lived. Which will it be? So the dean thought for a minute and he said, I'll take wisdom. So the genie said, done. Poof. He was gone. And the dean sat there at the end of the table with his dazed look on his face. And finally, one of his staff members spoke up and said, well, say something. And the dean looked at them and said, I should have taken the money. We all want to be wise. So what does wisdom look like? Let's see what James has to say about that. James chapter 3, just a few verses this morning, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The interesting thing about what James says here, it kind of reminds me, you know, we spent some time in 1 John, and we talked often, John wrote there in his letter in a very dualistic way. You know, things were either one way or the other. There was no in between. And as James addresses this topic of wisdom, we get that same sense. It's a very dualistic approach to wisdom. And it's interesting that it isn't that there's wisdom and a lack of wisdom. Actually, the dualism that James is giving us here is there's godly wisdom, and what's the other side of it? Demonic wisdom. Wisdom that comes from the evil one. So it's wisdom, all of it. Wisdom, in other words, allows us to sort through things and decide what we're going to do, what we're going to believe, right? But is it the right kind of wisdom? Is it godly wisdom? Or is it unspiritual, demonic wisdom? Now, James addresses that, and he says there are a couple of ways or some things that I look for and that he would say to us to kind of look at our lives and ask ourselves, what's the nature of wisdom that I live by? Because we all live by one or the other. We're either living with godly wisdom or we're living with demonic wisdom. So how is it that you're living your life? James says, look at these things to answer that question. First of all, the outcome of wisdom in your life, the attitude of the wisdom that's inside of you, and the source of your wisdom that you rely on. The outcome of wisdom, first of all. James says there in verse 13, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And in verse 16, referring to this demonic wisdom, he says, there will be disorder and vile practice. There will be things happening. In verse 18, a harvest of righteousness. There will be an outer expression of wisdom. So what is it that your life looks like, James says, this outer expression? You know, we've all probably heard many times people on the news, on TV, you know, a situation, a young man commits a crime, commits a theft or, you know, unfortunately, oftentimes in our day, maybe a murder. And mom is interviewed on TV. And oftentimes, what does she say? Well, that isn't who my son is. You ever heard something like that? Or a politician who gets caught in some corrupt practice or some immoral practice, and he gets on TV in front of the voters, and what does he say? Well, this isn't who I am, right? You ever heard that? Yes, it is. What we do is who we are. Because what's inside of us comes out in our actions. The writer of Proverbs has a really interesting way of putting this. Proverbs 27:19. As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. Whatever is in your heart is going to come out in your life on a daily basis. That's why James says, look at the outcome of your life. That's going to tell you where this wisdom is, what the nature of this wisdom is that you rely on in your life. And if you don't believe me, I mean, listen to what Jesus had to say about it. You remember he said, Matthew 12:35, the good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. So we have to begin this examination of our lives and what wisdom we live under. We have to begin simply by looking at the outcome of our lives. Now, I want to be even more specific and just kind of narrow in on one portion, one piece of the outcome of our lives, because I think it's something that James is really getting to here. He, as you see, he talks about, with respect to this evil or demonic wisdom, there will be disorder. And with respect to godly wisdom, there will be a harvest of righteousness. And as I looked at those phrases, the thought that came to my mind is that, you know, you think about disorder. What James is talking about here, there can't be disorder without other people, in a sense. You know what I mean? I mean, I suppose there could be internal disorder, but I think really what James is talking about in terms of disorder is the kind of disorder that results when the people around you fight, argue, can't get along. And the opposite of that, then, James says, is when you have godly wisdom, there's this harvest. There are these people in your lives that display righteousness. So I think a good way to look at this that James is telling us about is look at the people in your life. How are they? How did they live their lives? What do they look like? Your children, your coworkers, your other family members that you spend time with, what do their lives look like? That says something about you and the nature of the wisdom that you live by. I mean, think about it. It's no accident that Paul said to Titus, to Timothy, do you remember what he said? One of the first things that he said to both of them, these are young pastors starting their churches, and he says, you need to gather together some men to be elders of your churches. How do you choose these elders? Look at their home life. That's the first thing he said to both Titus and Timothy. Look at their wives, their children, and how they conduct themselves. That will tell you about these men. For me, it's you guys more than anything else. So don't make me look bad, okay? Whether my teaching is godly, whether it has that kind of wisdom, it's going to be reflected in how you all live your lives. So James is calling us to reflect on, to think about, to look at the people around us in our lives and how it is that they live. And that will tell us a lot about the wisdom that we're relying on in our lives. Now, that's the outer expression of wisdom, but it comes from, as I said, what's inside of us. And the word I used here to describe that is simply attitude. But the Bible uses oftentimes, of course, the word heart. Whatever is inside of us. And so we want to look at kind of the two opposites that James identifies here. First of all, if the wisdom that you're living by is demonic, then what's inside of you, James says, will be jealousy and selfish ambition. He says this, he repeats it twice, verse 14 and verse 16. Jealousy and selfish ambition will exist if you live under demonic wisdom. Now, what's he talking about there? Let's remember this in terms of the context that James was addressing. James was not dealing with false teachers. Okay? We know from what we've learned about the situation of the early church and who it is that James was talking to in this letter, he wasn't dealing with false teachers as John was. He was dealing with, I suppose, maybe the way we would put it is he was dealing with troublemakers. People who were taking preferences and turning them into principles and thereby causing division in the church. You ever experienced anything like that? I think most of us probably have at some point in our history with the church. People who take preferences, oftentimes, of course, it comes out in what? Music. My preference is for modern stuff with an upbeat drum beat and guitars and loud music. and I turn that into a principle. And I say, if you're not going to play that stuff, then I'm not going to be part of this church. But that's just a preference. Or a preference for how the service is structured. You know, we do things here pretty simply. We don't have a lot of elements. But there are people who think, well, that's not church. Because they've taken their preference for a liturgical style and made it a principle. And have said, it's not church if you don't do it my way. And ultimately, you see, that causes division in the church. And that's what James was dealing with. That's what he was addressing. Of course, all of the early church leaders, this isn't something new to us, right? All of the early church leaders had to deal with this. It's something the church has had to deal with ever since it was founded. James, or Paul, reminded us of this. You have to be careful. Galatians 5:15, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. That's kind of the ultimate outcome of this, right? And I'm sure, again, most of us in this room have seen this far too many times, where churches get caught up in these preferences that become principles and then become divided. Now, having said that, here's the thing. Because I think most of us, I mean, I know most of you in this room, and I know am familiar with your backgrounds, it's fair, I think, for me to say that the majority of you have been through these kinds of experiences. And you don't want to go through them again. And you don't want to be the one who would cause this kind of thing to happen. So maybe this isn't the most helpful way to think about this. Let me give you perhaps a more subtle manifestation of jealousy, of selfish ambition. And it comes to us through, do you remember Jesus' parable in Matthew 20 of the workers in the vineyard? Do you remember, he tells this story of this vineyard, and the owner of the vineyard goes out and gets workers early in the morning to work in his vineyard. And then in the middle of the day, he goes out and gets more workers to work in the vineyard. And then, as Jesus tells it, in the 11th hour, 15 minutes before closing time, he goes and gets more workers and brings them to work in the vineyard. And then, once the day is over, what does he do? He pays them all the same. And so, the ones who started in the morning, what do they say? That's not fair. You ever said anything like that? Have you ever had an experience in your life where you look around and you say, wait a minute. Look at everything that I've done. And look at what this person is getting compared to what I'm getting. That's not fair. Maybe you don't say it, but how often do we think it? If we're honest with ourselves, I think we all have to admit that a lot. We think, and maybe sometimes say, that's just not fair. But here's the thing. James says, don't do anything out of selfishness, selfish ambition. And that's what this desire for fairness is. I am not getting what I deserve. And that's not fair. But what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live our lives if we don't do that? Right? I mean, surely I have to protect myself, pay attention to how others treat me, pay attention to what it is that I'm getting, and make sure I get what I deserve, right? I have to look out for myself and make sure that I'm being treated fairly. It's interesting that Paul uses almost the exact same language in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Do you remember what he said? Philippians 2 verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And the thing I want to kind of focus on there in that verse is do nothing from selfish ambition. my point is that we every day are faced with unfairness because we live in a sinful and fallen world. We live with sinful people around us, and we are going to end up being treated unfairly. So what do we do about it? Well, Paul said, do nothing. I mean, that's the bottom line here. We're not supposed to look out for ourselves. And if we're not going to look out for ourselves, who is? See, that's the whole point, ultimately, right? It's an issue of faith. Do I believe that God is going to look out for me? Do I trust Him enough to not worry when I'm treated unfairly? I suppose, think about it this way. We've got some families here with multiple kids. We can think about the Reeds here. There are four of them here. The Satries, there are three of them here. Imagine this, and I want to address just you guys for a minute. I want you to think about this, okay? Do any of you like ice cream? Okay. Now, imagine this. This is a bad thing to think about, but if you could imagine that there's only one bowl of ice cream left in the world, and there's just enough in that bowl to feed the kids in the family. And it's Dad's responsibility to divide up that ice cream for each one of you. What do you think? Is Dad going to be fair? Do you think he's going to divide? No, that's the wrong answer. I knew that's the answer I'd get. He's going to eat it? Good thing your dad isn't here. Well, what the answer that you should have given is, yeah, I trust my dad. My dad's fair, right? He's going to divide it up evenly. Well, that's what we would like to think with our earthly fathers, right? They have our best interest at heart. Now, there are no favorites. You know that. Dad loves all of you the same. And that's why he's going to be fair when he divides up the ice cream, right? I obviously picked the wrong example. This is just going off the rails here. Somebody help me. All right, let's try to get back on track here. Okay, we believe that Dad is going to be fair and divide up the ice cream equally because he's a good dad, right? Now, how much better is our Heavenly Father? God, that's right. He is much better, right? And he's going to be fair to all of his kids. He wants the best for all of his kids. He wants us all to get, frankly, more than we can ever imagine. Now, we go through this life, this period of time in which we live, where sin and the devil reign, this period of time where Jesus said, you're going to have a lot of trouble. And we begin to doubt whether or not our Father truly is good and fair and is looking out for us. But Jesus and James here reminds us, you have to trust your Heavenly Father. Even if you look around right now and it doesn't seem fair, He has your best interest at heart. He's going to look out for you. He's going to take care of you. So don't worry about being treated unfairly, because God's going to take care of that in the end. Do you believe that or not? That's faith, okay? Now, if this demonic wisdom is one that takes matters into its own hands, look at the flip side of that. And godly wisdom. James says that godly wisdom, this is verse 17, this is the internal attitude, the heart of godly wisdom, is, notice how he says this, first, pure. And that's an interesting way to put it. You know, you would think if we're talking about with respect to ungodly wisdom that it's selfish, well, then godly wisdom would just be something like unselfish, right? But that's not what James says. He says, first, it's pure. And by first, he doesn't just mean first in this list I'm going to give you. He means first in terms of importance. The most important thing with respect to having this internal heart attitude that is godly is purity. Being, as we talked about with the catechism question, one who obeys God's laws. Because, you see, there is this sense in which we as human beings are, I don't know, for lack of a better way to say it, we're holistic. Everything that we do affects everything else about us. And so when it comes to sin, there is no small sin. There is no minor sin. That's what James is getting at. First, we have to be pure. And anything, any sin, any getting off track is going to get in the way of this godly wisdom that we want to have. I thought of it this way. Back when I started practicing law, what was that now? Almost 30 years ago. More than 30 years ago, I suppose. No, my wife's shaking her head. I don't remember. Anyway, it's been that long. At that time, with respect to things, what we call negligence, torts, you know, where people have an accident and they sue somebody else for causing it. At that time, there was this concept called contributory negligence. And what that meant was that even if somebody harmed you in a very significant way, if you had even the smallest thing to do with that, you couldn't recover anything for the injuries that you sustained. You know, for instance, think about it. You're at a stoplight in the turn lane, and you're waiting for traffic to clear so you can turn left, and somebody plows into you from behind. Now, that's clearly their fault, right? I mean, you were in the turn lane waiting for traffic to clear, but what if your turn signal was broken? Seems like a minor thing, right? No big deal. I mean, they had to know you were turning. You're in the turn lane. Everybody else is waiting to turn. But you see, at that time, because of contributory negligence, that small little thing could have kept you from getting any money for the injuries you sustained. Things are different now. We have this, because that didn't seem, what, fair. We have comparative fault now. But you get my point. Little things can have a big impact. And when it comes to sin, it doesn't matter if it's big or small. It has a big impact on your life. Not just because God says do it this way and not that way, but because God knows if you do it my way, then wisdom can flow through your life. But if you don't do it my way, it just acts as this barrier. That's why we all have to examine our lives on a daily basis. Confess, in other words, identify, agree with God as to the sin that we've committed, and ask Him to help us. Because that's what opens the floodgates of wisdom in our lives. Now, going on from there, James does flesh it out for us a little bit. He says, then, if you have this purity that opens up your heart, then you'll be peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. Just reflect on those. In fact, I think it would be interesting just to carry those, that little list with us every day and take a look at it and meditate on it and think about, is that what's inside of me? That's godly wisdom. Now, let's wrap up here, because James also notes the source of wisdom. And this is an important thing, because we think about, well, I want my life to have this kind of outcome where the people around me live in harmony and peace. And I want to live a sinless life where this peacefulness and gentleness and mercy is what's inside of me. But how do I do it? How do I get that? Because I can't do it on my own. James reminds us that this demonic wisdom, this unspiritual wisdom, comes, he calls it earthly. It comes from the sinful world around us. But godly wisdom comes from where? From above, James says, verse 17. Now, I want to finish off here just by really zooming in on two things for you to think about. Two sources that will help you develop this godly wisdom. And the first, believe it or not, is music. There was a study done by a couple of researchers back in 2013, and they, through MRIs and looking at brain patterns, I don't know, all this stuff that scientists do these days, they looked at what happens to a person's brain when they start to replay a song that they've heard in their mind. Have you ever done that? You start singing along to something that you've heard earlier? And they discovered that when a person begins to sing a song in their head, the moral reasoning center of their brain is what's activated. The part of our brain that causes us to act, to make decisions and to act on things, that's the part of the brain that's activated when we start to sing along with songs that we've heard before. That's why it's important to think about what it is that you're listening to. Now, it isn't that, you know, let's not go too far with this. It isn't that, you know, if I listen to bad music, I'm just automatically going to do all that bad stuff. But here's the way they summed it up. Listen to what the researchers said. We are not slaves to the music to which we listen. However, it can knit our hearts more closely to those actions and make them seem more acceptable. So, let's think about right here and now. You know, I've talked a lot at times about the music that we do here, and I've talked about how grateful I am that we have Jamie leading the worship for us. And you remember what I've said, the kind of directions that I've given Jamie in terms of what songs to pick out? Two things, two pieces of guidance, two things that I want us to always think about with our music. Do you remember what they are? That the words are theologically sound, and that the music is singable. And you see how that fits in with this concept? See, that's why worship in the church is so important. It's important for us to gather and raise our voices together, yes, but just as important is that you carry that with you. In fact, one pastor has even called this take-home theology. I mean, here's the thing. I hesitate to say this, but, you know, let's just be honest. 3 days from now, 4 days from now, 5 days from now, are you going to be more likely to remember what I've said or what Jamie's saying? I don't know. I hesitate to say that because I think that means we need to be paying him more. I think he's more important than me. But I mean, isn't that the case? Haven't you experienced that? Oftentimes, you can remember the song. You play these songs over in your head. That's why we want them to be singable, so that you can remember them. And we want the words to be sound, to be talking about God, because that's what knits your heart to this godly wisdom. So music is really important. And of course, the other thing that's of vital importance is, and there's no secret to this, right? If we want to have godly wisdom, we have to be in God's Word. We have to be in our Bibles on a daily basis. And I want to just wrap up here with a couple of suggestions for you. You know, those of you who know me, it's no secret that I love technology. And I think we live in a time where we really need to take advantage. We need to leverage this technology that's available to us. I talk about apps all the time, just because most of us these days have our phones with us more than anything else. I mean, almost literally every second of every day, we have these things available to us. Well, let's use them. Let's leverage that to help us gain this kind of wisdom. The Bible app that we talk about here, that some of you even now are following along in the notes, the Bible app has several different reading plans. Bible reading plans that you can follow along with. You don't have to guess. You don't have to kind of, you know, do Bible roulette where you just kind of throw the Bible down and say, okay, this is what I'm going to read today. Follow one of these reading plans. There's another great standalone app that came out the first of the year called simply Read Scripture. Read Scripture, that's the name of the app. You can search for it in the App Store. It's a great app because in addition to this reading plan, they also incorporate these videos. There's a couple of guys, I don't know if you've heard about this, but it's called The Bible Project. And they're creating a series, I think it's almost 100 different videos, little short videos that they've created. They summarize, first of all, the overall content of the Bible, and then there's a summary video for each book of the Bible. For instance, I probably should have, and we'll try to start doing this, there's a summary video for the book of James that just kind of describes big picture what James is about. And these things are really good. And they're incorporated in this app, the Read Scripture app. So as you get to the start of a new book in the Bible, you can play this video. It's most of them 3 or 4 minutes. And then you just do the reading. We need to take advantage of this stuff because it's always with us. It's not hard. In fact, we have more than at any other time in history, we have no excuse for not being in the Bible. It's so easy to do. And that, James reminds us, is the source of our wisdom. If we're exposing ourselves to this music that talks about God, and if we're reading the Bible, and if we're keeping our lives, as James said, pure, then this godly wisdom will flow into our hearts and out of our lives and will affect other people. And that's ultimately what we all want, right? Let's close in prayer. Father, as we think about this topic of wisdom today, I think most of us would recognize that there are certainly times in our lives where we haven't had that kind of wisdom that James talks about here. We haven't lived under that kind of wisdom. We've, I'm sure, at times desired to have more wisdom. And so I just pray for each one of us that you would help us use these words that we've taken a look at today and apply them to our own lives, to think about where we are, to take a look around at the people that we've influenced and see how they're living, because that's an indicator of the kind of wisdom that we live with. To take a look at our lives on the inside, our heart, what it is that we desire and how it is that we live under your laws, and to be more faithful, to being obedient to what you call us to, so that that wisdom can flow into us. And then that we simply take the practical steps of exposing ourselves to music that reminds us of who you are, and that we spend time every day in your word and learn more about you. And as that happens, I'm sure that we can trust in, because James told us as he began this letter, that all we have to do is ask for your wisdom and you'll give it to us. Lord, may we be a group of people who are marked by a wisdom that's expressed, as James has defined it here, in peace and gentleness, in mercy, willingness to submit. All of these things, Lord, may we be men and women who look like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.